Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information. This week, we wrap up 3 weeks of a conversation we've been having on what we've called, first week was the only gospel, and then we moved into the only faith, and this week is the only way. We've been using as a backdrop for the series this element that God wants to work into the life of those who follow him. God has a goal in mind for something that he wants to produce in all of those who are followers of Jesus, and it's captured best by Jesus himself, where he said in this line out of John, Gospel of John chapter 15, he said to his followers, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Now, he was talking to them about this fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce in our life. It's something that is later written about even further by one of his closest followers, the Apostle Paul, who he called to bring the message to many churches, including the churches in the region of Galatia. There were a number of churches that he brought a message to on this. This is actually forming a little bit of a, using as a backdrop, a series that we had a couple of months ago, and I would highly encourage you to check that out. It was a series called The Jesus Way, that talked about the fruit of the Spirit in detail. And this series here is talking about some of the elements in the letter to the Galatians, the letter to the churches of Galatia, that are vital foundational elements that if they're in place, they'll produce the fruit of the Spirit that Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about in that letter. If these elements are not in place, we run a risk of not being able to fulfill what God has in store for us. It's going to go off track. And so to kind of refresh that a little bit, and then in light of what we just read, what Jesus said about this vine and the branches, let's take a look at a picture one last time. This is a picture that would probably come to mind when you're hearing what Jesus is saying. It's an illustration of us, but the illustration he uses is one like a vine like this. This is a grapevine. You see that the grapes there that are hanging, those, of course, are hanging off the branches. Those would be the little stems that are hanging that the fruit actually is produced on. And that's us. We're told we're basically the branches. We have the benefit of being able to bear this fruit that God wants to create, fruit that brings health and life and nourishment to ourselves, to others. This is what he wants to produce in our lives, and we will have the benefit of experiencing that. But there's more that's involved. And we saw Jesus talk about how he is the vine. You look again in that picture on the right-hand side, you see a much larger kind of trunk going down into the ground. That is the vine. And that vine is what all the branches are connected to. That vine is the one that can produce or bring to the branches what is needed to produce the fruit. Without that vine, the branches wither and die. There's nothing they can produce. There's nothing they can do. And Jesus said he was the vine. We talked about that in week one when we were talking about the only gospel. There's only one gospel. And that gospel is that we were alienated from God. Our sin made us enemies with God. Our evil behavior and the things in our mind, it separates us from God. It creates spiritual death. And Jesus, the vine, is the one that reverses that and begins to flow life to us again through his death and resurrection. And so he's the vine in that picture, but there's also, we talked about last week, the soil. The ground is not something we often focus on, but it's very important. The different types of ground will produce different things. And frankly, certain types of ground will produce very bitter fruit. It won't be good at all for nourishment. Other types of ground, like very rocky ground, won't produce anything at all. And so the ground matters. And we talked about how the ground really represents our faith. Our faith is biblical faith. The only faith is complete, total, moment by moment, day by day, living trust in God alone, because he's the only one worthy of that trust. Faith is not the power to produce things we want. Faith is not a give-to-get scheme. It's none of those kind of things. It's a day-to-day, moment-by-moment living trust in God. That's what allows the vine to draw up what it needs to produce the fruit and the branches. But there's another part of this picture, isn't there? There's one more thing that's needed besides the sun in the background. We said the sun in the sky is like the Father. God is always there. He's the source of constant light and life and energy. He's always, without that, of course, there's nothing. But what else is involved? What does the vine need to bring up into the branches to produce the fruit? Water. Water is involved. And today, this the only way is going to talk a little bit about what the water represents in this picture. As I'm thinking about this during the week, I was thinking about how we're, you know, dealing with the frozen kind of water right now, just hitting the last few days, and thought of a story. It was an individual told one time. He said, when I was learning to drive in the winter, my dad told me, if you're ever lost in the snow, just wait for a plow truck and follow it, because they know the way out. You know? So he said, one cold, snowy Minnesota night, I got lost on the way home. The snow was blowing so fast, piling up so high, I couldn't see anything. No street signs, nothing in front of me. Had no map in my car. I had a dead cell phone. I thought I might be stranded. So I pulled over the side of the road. But then, breaking through the flurries, I saw it. The headlights of a snowplow, plow truck in my rearview mirror. Thanking my lucky stars, I turned and I followed the truck, knowing it's going to lead me out of this mess. I followed that truck for what felt like hours. He turned left, I turned left. He'd swing right, and I was right on his tail, swinging right. And after a while, I saw brake lights from the plow, followed by some four-way flashers. The plow had stopped. And then I saw the driver get out and approach my car. I rolled down the window to talk to him, and he said to me, "Why are you following me, kid?" "Well, sir," he said, my dad told me if I was ever lost in a snowstorm, I should wait for a plow truck and then follow it." To which the plow driver responded, "Well, I just finished clearing the Target parking lot. Do you want to follow me over to Best Buy?" Do you know who you're following? And how do you know you're not just going in circles? Spiritually. Jesus, let's just dispel the title right away. Title is, today is The Only Way. Jesus is the only way. There's no question and there's no mystery about that. But the reason this is important to review is because there's two parts to the idea of Jesus being the only way. And on the first part of this, the churches in Galatia were probably okay. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, you may be okay on the first part of it as well. But it's important to cover it anyway because we need to establish it. It's important. And so we'll do that. But there was a second part to Jesus being the only way that the Galatian church was beginning to miss, and that was the danger. And so the Apostle Paul, in the first two chapters of this letter, the letter to the Galatians, after he establishes the true gospel, and after he establishes his own credibility as a messenger of the gospel, which was established through miracles and many other things, he then challenged the Galatian church with a sledgehammer. And quite frankly, he's challenging us with the same sledgehammer. And it was this in Galatians chapter 3, the beginning of the first verse. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Yeah, that'll hit kind of hard. You ever watch the movie, you know, the opening moment of an action movie or something, and there's the hero and there's the thing, and all of a sudden the big explosion and something goes wrong and now you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, it's got you riveted, right? At that moment, it's got your attention. This was the explosion. This was the sledgehammer. And they knew it was time to listen. And he was trying to point something out here. And when I read that verse, I'm always caught by the word foolish. I heard somebody years ago say this. He said, you know, as Christians, we've conditioned ourselves to accept the word sinners. And it's okay that applies to us. Now, no problem. Call me a sinner. I get it. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I understand. Sinners we can easily accept, but foolish? You know, and he went on to say, you know, call me a sinner, but just don't call me a fool. We don't like to be told we've been fooled, that we foolishly bought into something. But remember, these were Christians he was writing to. These were followers of Jesus he was writing to. And he wanted them to understand something they were beginning to forget, and they were being deceived by others on it. And so there are two aspects to this idea that Jesus is the only way that I want to cover together. Again, the first one might have been kind of obvious to them still, but we still should cover it. And that's this. First, Jesus is the only way to God. We already said that, but let's just emphasize it. Jesus is the only way to God. Those are not my words. Those are his words. Let's look at what he said in John chapter 14. It says, Jesus told, this was to his disciples, one in particular, but it was to his disciples. Joel told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one can come to, he didn't say I'm a way. He didn't say some people can come to the Father, just not others. He said no one, and that is no one in the world, can come to the Father except through Jesus, the Son of God. That seems extremely arrogant. Unless, of course, it isn't. See, if he has the right to claim that, then that's not arrogance. That's importance. It's vital. And it struck me as I was reflecting again on that, that you think about Jesus and his unique ability to make this claim, and it begins to become more apparent as you consider him, especially in light of others who claim to have answers too. For example, there are a lot of different religious systems in the world and ones that will tell you that they have ways and systems and approaches that you can somehow find your way into some spiritual progress or some spiritual destiny one day that's good, right? But it struck me that if you take even the major ones, if you take Buddha, the person of Buddha, out of the system, the religious system of Buddhism, or if you take Muhammad, the personal Muhammad, out of the religious system of Islam, or you take Confucius out of Confucianism, you take any of those people out of the system and the religious system left behind, it's pretty much unaltered. But you take Christ out of Christianity and there's nothing left. There's nothing left because it's not a system. It's not a set of do's and don'ts at its heart. It's about who he is. And quite frankly, and I mean this in no disrespect to any seeker or any other religion, I'm just going to state it matter of fact because it's what Jesus claimed of himself. Saying Jesus is on par with other religious leaders is sort of like saying the sun is just like the other stars in our solar system. You see the problem with that? There are no other stars in our solar system. There are planets, but the sun is completely unique and way beyond that. It's the center of everything that everything rotates around. It provides life to everything. And without it, everything else would spin off, including this entire planet. Jesus is not on par with other teachers, no more than the sun is on par with the planets. Jesus is a whole different level of the way to God and the only way to God because he's God. He is God. And don't take my word for it. Take his and the entire scripture's word for it. Just follow me here. In Job chapter 19, he's God the Redeemer who will stand upon the earth. In Psalm 45, he is God on the throne. In Psalm 102, he's the eternal one that laid the earth's foundations. These were all predicted about him. In Isaiah 7, he is God with us. In Isaiah 9, he's the mighty God. In Jeremiah 23, he is Yahweh, our righteousness. In Daniel 7 and in all the Gospels, he's the Son of Man that all the nations will worship one day. In Micah 5, he is the eternal ruler. In Zechariah 12, he's the God whom we pierced. In Malachi 3, he's the Lord who comes to his temple. In Mark 2, he's the one who forgives sin as only God can do. In John 1, he is the divine word with the Father. In John 8, Jesus calls himself Yahweh, the great I am, the name of God. In John 14, to see him is the same as seeing the Father, he says, and he's the only way to the Father. In Romans 9, he is God, blessed over all creation. In Philippians 2, he is the God who humbled himself unto death for us. In Colossians 1, he's the one who created everything. In Colossians 2, he's the fullness of deity who became flesh. In Titus 2, he's our great God and Savior. In Hebrews, he is the perfect expression of God, sustaining everything by the word of his power, the one that angels worship and the one that will never change. In 1 John, he's the true God and eternal life. And in Revelation 22, he's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is God. Is that enough to prove it? That's who he is. And yes, I could continue. He treads on the sea. He silences the storms. He casts out demons with a word of power. I mean, forget the planets. Jesus is no more on par with other teachers and religious leaders than a golf ball would be with the sun. He's God. He's the only way to God, he says. It has credibility. It's important. And it matters when we understand this. It matters to us today it matters to us one day, right? I mean, we all are facing a day when we are no longer here. And it might seem like fantasy to think that he's got an answer to that, but is it really? For the one who claimed he would die on the cross and then rise from the dead and did it, is it fantasy or is it reality? Malcolm Muggeridge grappled with this one day, and he said it this way. He said, there's plenty of great teachers and mystics and martyrs and saints who have spoken words full of grace and truth. But in the case of Jesus alone, however, the belief has persisted that when he came into the world, God deigned to take on the likeness of a man. For myself, as I approach my end, I find Jesus' outrageous claims ever more captivating and meaningful. Quite often, waking up in the night, as the old often do, I feel myself to be half out of my body, hovering between life and death, with eternity rising in the distance. I see my ancient carcass, prone between the sheets, stained and worn like a scrap of paper dropped in the gutter, and hovering over it myself, like a butterfly, released from its chrysalis stage and ready to fly away. Are caterpillars told of their impending resurrection? How in dying they will be transformed from poor earth crawlers into creatures of the air with exquisitely painted wings? If told, do they believe it? I imagine the wise old caterpillars shaking their heads. No, no, it can't be. It can't be. It's a fantasy. Yet in the limbo between living and dying, as the night clocks tick remorselessly on, I hear these words, I am the resurrection and the life, and I feel myself to be carried along on a great tide of joy and peace. Only Jesus provides that answer. Only Jesus provides that promise and proved it in history. And so you see, Jesus, the fact that he's the only way to God, that matters for us one day, doesn't it? And that's why it's important. But here's the part that the churches in Galatia were missing. They weren't really grappling with the fact that he was God and therefore he had answers for them one day. That wasn't the issue. The issue is they didn't realize that matters in the here and now too. That's what they were missing. Now, I want to walk us through this together. And if you would just stay with me as we've got to put these pieces together. But I think you'll see what it is that was so important to the apostle that he wanted to communicate to them so they wouldn't forget, and to us too, and why it matters today. In John chapter 5, Jesus said this. Now remember, this is Jesus, the perfect God. This is Jesus, the God who spoke to demons and healed diseases and died on a cross and raised from the dead. But he also said this. He said, I tell you the truth, the Son, that's him, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now, do you see what he's saying there? He's not saying that he was limited in some way. That would be to misunderstand his deity and that he's God. That would be to misunderstand the Trinity. What he's saying is that there is nothing he will do apart from the will of the Father. There is nothing he ever will do that is contrary to what pleases his Father. Jesus, in other words, Jesus does only what the Father says, and he does it perfectly. I mean, let's remind ourselves right now, in case you've forgotten, if you're a follower of his, if you're not, maybe you need to hear this. It's important. Jesus is the only human being in existence untainted by sin, the thing that separates us from a holy God. He's the only one. That kind of sin that corrupts even our best intentions. He's the only one that's completely free of it. There were two that had that label for a little while. They carried that prize, but then they lost it. And there's never been any sins except for one. And he still maintains it and always will. And so Jesus does what the Father says. Jesus does it perfectly. In other words, Jesus operates and operated by perfect biblical faith right up until his death on the cross. While he lived here, he operated in perfect biblical faith. Then Jesus, who was sinless, he died on a cross. He took on the penalty of our sin. That's what we're told. He was judged. He was killed for it. He exhausted the penalty of that sin that was against us. And then he rose to finish it off in victory. And so in other words, Jesus perfectly embodied the gospel. So Jesus is the only one. Now follow me. This is where it kind of comes together. Jesus is the only one that fulfilled the only true gospel with the only demonstration of perfect faith. Jesus is, in other words, this second part that the church was beginning to miss. The first part is Jesus is the only way to God. That wasn't much of an issue, but here was the issue. Only Jesus can live in the way that God desires. He's the only one able to accomplish it. That's what they were forgetting. Because they were getting beyond that and getting into a different mode, and they were beginning to look to someone else in their faith, and they were beginning to fall away. Now, this is the part when we've already trusted Jesus for eternal life that we tend to forget. Because here's the contrast. That's who Jesus is. Here's who we are, that the Bible tells us. Ephesians 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Well, that's great news right there. It's blue ribbon stuff. We were dead. Dead people are unable to do things. And we're told further that when we were dead, that scripture goes on to tell us, God made us alive. So God is the one who brings life to the dead. The ultimate problem with us is not that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. That's a problem. That's part of it. But the problem is we're dead people in need of life, and only God can bring life. He's the only one who can bring it. We can't produce it. We never could. This is exactly why Jesus said, and we tend to miss a word in this, but let's talk one more time. John 15, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do some things. Nothing. Nothing apart from what I do. Because he's the one that lives the life that pleases God, and we don't. And I know that's a kind of an ego-crushing thing. But the truth is that the sin nature in us doesn't seek what God desires. It often seeks the opposite. And that doesn't stop at the point we first receive Christ. That continues to be there, and we're in battle with it. But we tend to forget that, and that's what the Galatian church was forgetting, and they were beginning to strive in a different way, and that was the risk. Now, if we can't produce the fruit that God intends, Jesus is the vine. Without him, the branches can't produce anything. Apart from him, we can do nothing. They just wither away. The vine's going to produce the fruit, which is the character that God wants to develop in our lives, just like Christ-like character. What does the vine need to bring to the branches to produce that fruit? Water. And guess what tends to symbol, what water is often used to symbolize in Scripture? The Spirit of God. Interesting. Because the Spirit of God is vital to this. He's the one person in the Trinity we just tend to ignore. And yet he's there. And he's the one who knows how to live the God life. Look at John 14. Look at what Jesus said. He said, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything I've told you. He is going to be the one that teaches you how to live the life. So Jesus is the vine. He carries the water of the Spirit to the branches so that the Spirit of God can teach us and the fruit can be produced. And so then what do we do with all that? With all that understanding that God's given us, how do we try to produce fruit? We try to strive with self-effort because we got to prove something to God. We start working hard. We start comparing ourselves to the next Christian. We start figuring out how to respond to things with more and more effort. We white-knuckle it, and we do all this stuff, and we tend to fail a lot. And then we heap guilt onto that, and we say, I got to just try harder. And this is how we live the life, striving in our own self-effort, when it was Jesus who said to us, John chapter 6, look, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He's telling us the thing that's going to make the change and continue the change, but we go back to self-effort. And so with that understanding, that it's not by striving with our flesh, but it's by, what did we just sing? Abiding in the Spirit that gives life. If that's what the Galatians were missing, and that was the deadly trap that Paul was warning them about, let's now look at that verse in Galatians 3, the full thing, and I want to extrapolate the meaning with the illustration we've been using a little bit here, hopefully we'll see what he's saying here. what the danger was to them and what the danger is to us. Galatians chapter 3 again. You foolish Galatians, you foolish branches, who has bewitched you? Who's deceiving you? Remember, there were non-unbelievers that were coming in and were deceiving them and changing the message. So they were losing the true gospel, losing the true biblical faith, and losing the way. Who deceived you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ, that's the vine, was clearly portrayed as crucified. There's the gospel. We told you what saved you. We told you what rescued a dead person, brought him to life at first. But then he says this, I would like to learn just one thing from you now. Did you, the branches, receive the Spirit, the water that flows through the vine that's going to produce the fruit in you? Did you receive that by the works of the law? In other words, did you receive it because you were striving to do good works? Or did you receive it by believing what you heard? We know the answer to this question. It's the latter. That's what he's trying to point out to them. And believing what you heard, believe, is another word for faith. We talked about that last time. In other words, they believed it and they received the Spirit to do these things because they had faith. Moment to moment, breath by breath, dependence on God to do the work. So then he says, are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, you relied on the water. Are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? In other words, by your own self-efforts at being good? You understood how it started and it had nothing to do with you. Why do you think now it has everything to do with you? This is where the problem came in. And it reminds me a little bit of a story I heard one time of a backpacker. Man was carrying a heavily weighted backpack, could barely carry it. His feet were dragging, practically going to his knees. And he had to get to a town that was 50 miles away, nowhere else to go but this one town. And so he's walking along this road, barely making it. There's no chance he's going to make this town. And he's got to get there with this backpack. Pickup truck driver pulls over and he says, rolls down his window and says, hey, do you need a lift? Guy's like, thank you. I was going to die out here. I can't make it on my own. There's no way I can do this. Thank you so much. So the man gets in the back of the truck. And the driver looks over and sees that he's sitting there and he's still got the backpack hunching him over and practically folding him in half and crushing him. Can hardly breathe. The driver says to him, what are you doing? Put the backpack down. I can carry it. I'm going to drive you to the, you know, I can carry the backpack. The man says, oh, okay, thank you so much. So the man takes the backpack off slowly, then drops with a giant thud, puts it down the truck, and then he gets out of the truck and he starts walking and he can barely walk. You see where this is going? And the driver looks at him. He says, what are you doing? The man says, I got to get to the town, practically falling over. To which the driver says, sir, I think you're missing the point here. I think you're missing the point here. Who had the resources to help the man, to bring the man to town because he could never make it on his own? Was it the man? No, it's the truck driver. Once the truck driver gave him that and he had that moment of salvation, who is he then trying to trust in to get him the rest of the way? Himself. Who was going to get him the rest of the way? The truck driver. The one he's trusted at first, he immediately began to instead trust himself. What about on our spiritual journey? How do we look at it? We start off with, I can't do it. I'm dead in sin. I know it. I'm a sinner. I need God. Apart from him, I'm lost forever. I can't do it, but Jesus can. He gives us the gift and the grace of salvation. He says, I love you. That's why I died for you. That's why I rose for you. Here it is. We receive and we go, great. I can do it, Jesus. Got to start living for you now. I can do it. Let me strive a little harder. Let me work a little harder. Let me prove a little more. How am I doing compared to the next guy? We get into all of this and this becomes the problem. The Spirit of God is the only one that can produce the fruit of Christ, the vine, in us, the branches. The Spirit of God is the water. And the only way we access that and tap into that is by faith. It's moment to moment, day by day, living trust, dependent on him totally. Nothing else works. Our own self-confident efforts, they don't work. If anything, they might look like they're working, and that can become a problem. That can actually make us completely ineffective. I remember hearing a story about two hunters who are out there in the woods, and they realize they're lost. They don't know what to do. And the one hunter says to the other one, he says, you know what? I heard that if you fire a warning shot in the air, someone will hear it and they'll be able to pinpoint you. One, two, maybe three shots. So let's give it a try. They shoot, fire a warning shot in the air and nothing. 10 minutes, nobody, not a peep. Let's do it again. They do it again. They do it again. They do this for like 3.5 hours. I mean, they're just losing faith at this point. And the one hunter looks at his friend. He says, I don't think this is working at all. I don't think we're ever going to get rescued. The other guy says, I know what you mean because I'm almost out of arrows. Completely ineffective. But the danger was that they thought it was effective. That's the danger. If we look at, with all that now as a backdrop, let's look back at Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. And tell me what you see here now. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. That's a day-by-day dependent trust in this, what the Spirit will do. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and I don't list them all here because, again, go back and listen to that series. All of this was unpacked wonderfully. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, discord, jealousy, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. There's more. But it's all that stuff that separates us from God and that creates envy and discord and hatred between each other and destroys relationship vertically and horizontally. Those are the acts of the flesh, he says. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Did you catch that? Acts of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Not the acts we do in the flesh versus the acts we can do in the Spirit, as though they're both us. That's the mistake. The acts we always do are in the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, abiding so he can produce his fruit, and that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law, because that's the character of Christ. And who knows how to live in the right character that pleases God? Me? You? No. Jesus and his Spirit that wants to bring that to us as we abide. And so it's this difference between saying, I can do it, I will do it, versus I can't do it, but you can. We start that way, but we don't continue that way. That was the danger of the churches. That's the danger to us. I could go on and on about this, and I won't. It's for us to process with God, but I'll give you one example of something like this. What do I mean by this? Let's say, and this has happened before in the past in some things, my wife comes to me and she says, you know, there's this thing you said you'd fix. It's not fixed yet. It's been a couple years. I know none of you have ever been there before. It's just me. I can answer that in my flesh. And you know what that answer is going to be. And it's going to sound a little bit like Pirates of the Caribbean or something. I don't know. It's going to sound like I'm just, you know, horrible, just yelling. I want to defend myself. That's what we do. And keep that in mind if you remember nothing else. Our first reaction is typically not the right one. It's very often not the right one because the first reaction we take is the reaction of the flesh. We need to let the word of Jesus and the Spirit come through. That's what he said. The flesh has no help at all. My word is Spirit and life. And so if I let that come through and I lean into him and depend on him, a very different message is going to come through. But it isn't coming from me. It's coming from him. I want to wage war against it. He's the one that's going to tell me how to respond. And I'm going to respond with the truth. 2 years is fine. You see? Even the fact that I want to joke about that means that's what we want to do, right? I'm going to respond with the truth that I need to keep my word and I need to do it. And let's do it. And I will respond in that, and I will respond in a way that brings love and peace and patience and not discord and anger and all those things that pollute our relationships. And I'll tell you, you take that one moment that I just described in each of our lives, and when we react by the flesh, as we so often do, not allowing the Spirit to produce the fruit, and you multiply that by a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and you wonder why relationships fall apart. You want, whether that's marriages, whether that's relationships at work, whatever it may be, friendships, you wonder why. We don't need to wonder. One biblical teacher said it this way. The good news of the gospel is not just that Christ came to die for you, but that he came to give his life to you in order to live his life through you. We have every spiritual blessing that God could possibly give us available in Christ through his Spirit. And you know, I think sometimes we can live as though that's not true. We can believe in Christ, but then we live as though we're the only resource that's available to us. We strive and we strive and our flesh gets in the way and we wonder, where is this Christian life that he talked about? I think it's found in what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians that we read before, and I'll read one last time as we wrap up. He said, this is the answer. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting, having faith, day to day, moment to moment, breath to breath, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We have far too low a view of the Christian life sometimes. The only gospel is accessed by the only biblical faith, and the only way is by the Spirit. And nothing else works. Nothing else is going to get us there. And I think we know this on some level, but in the moments, we just tend to forget it. We become the Galatian church in miniature in those moments. And I think the apostle is telling us, don't forget, it's Christ who wants to live in you and through you. We can find our way back always, every day to that, if we've lost our way. But we have to decide what we're trusting in. We have to decide who we're following. If it's us, if it's our own efforts, it's going to take us in circles. If it's him, the character of Christ is going to get produced in our lives. But it's by faith, and that's the only way it's done. And the way we find our way there, I believe, is to answer that question in the deepest place of our hearts. Who is it that we're seeking? Who is it that is our prize? Christ is not the means to an end. He is the end and the beginning and everything in between. So day to day, moment by moment, who do we seek? The only gospel is that Jesus died and rose again to save people who were dead. The only faith is a day by day, moment by moment, living trust, the dependency in him, nothing else. And the only way is the Spirit. He knows how to produce the character of Christ in us because God wants people to see Jesus when he looks at us. Don't ever make it about you. If we become the end, we're losing something. It's about him. He's the end, the beginning, and everything in between. And I'll leave you with one final thought. For those moments when that little flesh gets in the way and we do that trip, get up again. Because remember what his word says. His word is spirit and life. And he said that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But Jesus, our high priest, was one who was tempted like we were in every way, but he was without sin. And so we can boldly approach the throne room of God and find grace in our time of need. Approach God when you need him. Don't run away. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. You are our prize. Remind us, Lord, that we don't live our life for you. We live our life in you as you live your life through us. Let this truth go deep in our hearts today and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.